Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning. Titus 2, as we continue on, we're going to look at this idea of good works and we'll continue to build on that. Today we look at it from the perspective of community and community relationships. School's starting this week, as some of you know, as in the impact that it has on you. But on top of school, when the fall rolls around, that also means something else in Durango. It means youth sports kick back up again. And again, for some of us, that impacts us in different ways. One of those particular sports that kicks back up this fall is soccer, right? We, in some way, shape, or form, across the board, if you have kids, have probably paid your tithe somewhere along the way in time and energy to the cult of soccer in Durango, right? And as good parents growing up here in Durango, you realize that we have this plethora of sports options, and to some extent there's a burden to get your kids involved in all of those things, and then you start to realize that it's an impossibility of time, and so you have to pick and choose along the way. My kids as well, when they were little, we jumped into the religion of soccer as well and let them run around and do their thing. And I remember when Mike was probably about 5, maybe 6, I had a chance to help coach his soccer team. I don't know anything about soccer. I mean, the 5-year-olds knew more about soccer than I did, all right? But I got to help coach, and you start to realize that when you're coaching youth soccer, especially at that age, there are different goals in mind, right? I mean, there's just certain things you're looking for. You would think it's about like running plays, scoring goals, and being very efficient that way. And then you realize very quickly it has nothing to do with that at all, because it's not even really soccer. It's more like blob soccer, right? Or swarm ball. Right, I mean, it's just this mass of humanity moving all. You've been there and seen it. And in that moment, when you're coaching up these kids, you're looking to do about 2 or 3 things. Number one, you want them to go the right direction. Right? I mean, that's a big deal. Number two, you don't want them to leave the field before they're supposed to. Right? Because pretty soon you're looking around and the blob is getting smaller and they're spread out, right? So you want them to stay on the field. Number three, ideally by the end of the year, it's like play your position, but then you realize that was silly to even bring that up. So you move to point, sub point. Just don't bite somebody, okay? If you don't bite and you stayed on the field, we win, okay? And that's kind of how this thing works. And so the point of me bringing all this up is that Paul's writing this letter to Titus, who's going to pastor a church of people on the island of Crete. And honestly, he's challenging Titus to do the same kind of thing that most of us are trying to do with 5 and 6-year-old soccer players. Okay? He's looking at them, and in the gospel, what he's really saying to them is, number one, would you please go the same direction? Okay, as a church, just go the same direction. Okay? Number two, don't leave the field before the game's over. Don't quit before it's over. And number three, play your position, okay? Just as a Christ follower in the gospel, play your position. And if you can't do that, don't bite somebody, okay? And really, I mean, we can kind of chuckle about that, but we've interacted enough within the church. Man, if we could get through the church without biting somebody, that ain't bad, okay? And so he comes and he's laying this thing out in front of them. But you have to remember, who is he talking to? Right, the Cretan people, okay? I mean, number one, to be called a Cretan, you already know you're in a bad state of affairs, right? As a Cretan, it says in chapter 1, their own people would say, Cretans are always liars, they're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons. And so this is who he's looking at, and he's saying to him again, go the same direction, right? Don't leave the field early, play your position. And you would have looked at the Cretan folks and said, I don't know if the gospel can really change them. I don't really know if they can be transformed as a people. And yet Paul's saying, this is exactly what you're going to preach and exactly where you're going to go. In First Baptist, he's looking at you today. And he's saying, through the gospel, we want you to go the same direction. We want you to not leave the field early. and we want you to play your position. Okay? And so he starts out in chapter 2, and in verse 1, he says this. He says, but for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Okay? And we look at this thing, and here's the amazing part. He starts out with this strong admonition, and then what he's going to do, though, is he's going to illustrate it, and I love how he's going to illustrate it, because when we hear sound doctrine, by and large, we go intellectual, and we start to think about facts and truth and bullet points and things like that. And the way Paul's going to illustrate this is with none of that. He's going to go directly illustrate it with how people interact with each other. Because what he's saying is your doctrine has to affect and impact the way you live. Does that make sense? Okay? It's not just enough to accumulate doctrinal facts. It's to have the doctrinal facts seep into our life and change the way we live. And this is absolutely phenomenal the way he does it. So my question for you this morning as we come and we look at community and we look at this good work in community is where are you placed in community? Where has God placed you? In your junior high, in your high school, college, in your place of employment, in your neighborhood, those relationships. Where has he placed you in community? Because he wants to transform you in the way you live that out. And he's going to do that. He's going to illustrate it. He's going to talk to men. He's going to talk to women. And then he's going to talk to you about how we live out our faith in the marketplace. All right? So we're going to jump in. We're going to follow that and look at it together today. And so we start in verse 2. He starts with older men. And now the question comes up, who are the older men, all right, on this thing? And he doesn't state a particular age or anything like that, but there's a level of maturity and a level of life that's been lived in this moment. And he's saying, so, but these older men, these more mature guys, and to some extent, I would even challenge those of you sitting here in your 20s, your early 20s, you're an older guy to a kid in junior high. You're an older guy to a high school kid. And so there's a place you occupy where there's somebody younger that you can be investing in, okay? And he says this, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and in love, and in steadfastness. And this word steadfastness is the unique kind of qualifier that he puts on these guys. The rest of these things, sober-minded, self-controlled, you're going to hear this with other groups, the younger men and ladies, but this word steadfastness or endurance is unique to older guys. Now, it's there for a reason, because there's a temptation for older guys as they move along to start to coast. Okay, they've done enough. They did their time, right? They're tired. Maybe they're tired of failing. Whatever it is this way, they've accomplished the goals that they've set out to accomplish. They've made the amount of money they want. They've bought the car they want. They have the house they want that way. They're into their hobbies. Or maybe as a guy, as they've gotten older, they just quit. Because as men, if we can't win, we don't play. And they've gotten to a point in life where they're just like, I'm done. Right, I'm done losing in this particular moment. But regardless, there's a need for steadfastness. There's a need for endurance. Because as we get older, we'll either start pursuing those hobbies and kind of becoming maybe a little bit more self-absorbed into that life of ease, or we get crusty and grumpy and cynical. Okay, we've run into that guy before. Okay? He might even be your dad. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, we run into them. And so he's saying you need to be and have endurance this way. And in that, he have endurance by being sober-minded. Okay? Now, on its surface, this can mean don't be controlled by alcohol or narcotics and stuff like that. But it goes deeper than that. It filters deeper into our life. That do not numb yourself with things that own and control your mind. Okay, there are certain pursuits that we can run after that can take us away from kingdom purposes. Okay, I'm even saying to those of you who sit in this room and you're like, Jeff, my health is failing, my physical capacities are diminishing this way. As a matter of fact, I can't get out and about and do the things that I want that way. What I'm saying to you is even in that moment, you can become the greatest and most effective prayer warrior in the whole city in that place. Go to town. Okay, be sober-minded. Okay, there's a weight and a gravity here. All right. Now, does that mean you can't have fun? Does it mean you can't play golf? Does it mean you can't go to? No. You should do all that. Okay? That's part of the reason why we live here. That's part of how we're blessed. All right? But the question is, are we steadfast in being sober-minded and carrying the right amount of gravity and weight? It also says then to be dignified. Okay? Honestly, as we get older, gentlemen, what happens? Sometimes we start to lose our filter a little bit, don't we? We just kind of don't care, right? What he's saying is you need to be steadfast and having some dignity even as you get older, all right? Self-controlled. Life is not you first, okay? Older guys, it's not about us first. It's the kingdom first. Straight. Guys, we can look at our lives and we can see plenty of times where it's really been about us, has it not? Kingdom first. Okay? Be self-controlled in that, where you're thinking of the kingdom and you're engaging in kingdom activities. And you're self-controlled in a way so you can direct that energy into kingdom activities that way. It also says to be sound in faith, sound in trust. Older men, please don't get cynical the older you get. Right, it's easy the older we get to look around the world and the culture and go, the whole world's going to hell in a handbag, right? I mean, it's bad. It's those stinking millennials, right? I mean, but let me just be honest with you, old guy. There was a generation who looked at you and went, the world's going to hell in a handbag, okay? And so we can look and we got to be careful. But here's the point. We can look around us culturally and go, Jeff, but like legitimately our culture is off the rails. Okay, let me tell you something. God is not surprised. He is not less God today than he was yesterday or a generation ago. Okay, and what he wants you to do is not like lose your mind in this moment, grow cynical and crusty, but rather stand up and stand in front of people and go, God's got this. We can completely trust him. Okay, and to be that example, I've shared with this church and I'll continue to share with this church. Roy Brown was that guy for me. To continually remind me that God has this thing right on time. And for a guy who'd followed Jesus for 60 plus years, that has some weight. If a guy who's followed Jesus for 60 plus years says it's worth following Jesus, I think we can buy that. Okay? And so we're sound in our trust. We're sound in our faith, right, on this thing. God, hear me. God's promises are true. All of them are true. Honestly, if he didn't quit and give up when Jesus was in the grave, he ain't going to quit now, right? 3 days later, Jesus not in the grave anymore. His promises are true. Promises are true for all of us. And then to do this thing in love, right? That we care for. There's in a sense, a softness to our families and to our wife and to our kids, especially as they get older. There's a softness there that these things are done in love. Gentlemen, ultimately, here's the point. Henry Beecher said this, it's not the going out of port, but the coming in that determines the success of a voyage. Gentlemen, it's not so much the fact that you left the dock, it's how you're going to come back to it. Younger guys, he moves on. He says, so older guys, this is who you are. This is where you're looking at this thing. And by the way, older men on this deal, let me just tell you something too. Us younger guys in this moment, wherever we fit in the moment, that we need somebody sound in faith in our life. We're desperate for it, okay? Honestly, please, please jump into our lives this way. Then he goes, younger guys, verse 6, I love this. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, period. That's all we got to worry about. Young guys, self-control, baby. I mean, that's it. I mean, just urge them. Yeah, but what about, nope, self-control. Yeah, but what about self-control? That's all we need. On this, he comes right, it's only one word. The Achilles heels for young men is that they're ruled by desires completely, whether it's for pleasure, for recognition, whatever it is. Man, we are owned and we are controlled by this moment. And we sit back and go, well, you know, the Bible, it's old, it's a couple thousand years old, doesn't quite get 21st century young guy issues. You never went to Crete, okay? I mean, it was the same. I mean, not trying to be crude on this deal, but I mean, Paul would have walked up, Titus would have walked up to some young guy on the Isle of Crete and would have looked at him and said, dude, in the area of the desire of your pleasures, keep your robe on, man. Just like he'd walk up to you today and say, keep your pants on. Keep this thing under control. Exercise self-control. Life is just not all about you. Can you imagine Paul or Titus looking at guys today going, where's my me time? You ever hear that? I mean, we run around today. It's like, where's my me time? Paul would have looked at you and went, me time? Dude, go plant some churches. Dude, I just got like pulled out of the ocean, man, after getting beat and left. I mean, me time? Dude, when we talk about that, he's like, me time. And he would look at you, he'd shoot straight with you and go, me time? How many hours on video games this week? How much is enough? Man, he'd look at young guys today, self-controlled on this deal, and say, hey, understand that the time that you have available is far more than you could ever imagine. Go solve world hunger or something this afternoon. And for young guys, self-control. To put aside those desires. As a matter of fact, Proverbs talks about this in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It says, A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In that day and time, you had to have walls around your city. Protect yourself. And what he's saying, a guy with no self-control is like a city without walls. D.L. Moody said this, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man totally sold out to him. Young guys, hear me. Sell out to the Lord. You've been selling out to your pleasures and the pursuit of your pleasures for as long as you can remember. How's it working? J.C. Ryle would say, being ruled by the desires of your body will murder your soul. And there are some older guys in this room who would tell you that that's true. And older guys, that's why we need to be with younger guys. And younger guys, that's why we need an older guy in our life. Does it make sense? Okay? And so in community, men, we need to interact this way to be able to help each other with that idea of self-control. Notice, though, old guys, young guys, self-control both on your list. You don't ever really graduate out of that. Okay? Then he moves on to ladies. He wants to talk to ladies for a few minutes. He starts in verse 3, again, addresses the older ladies. And he says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. We stop here. This idea of reverent on this, just like old guys can kind of start to lose their filters, ladies, you can too. Okay? And you're to be reverent toward God and to others this way. And it's easy as you age to kind of quit caring and to have that filter just kind of fall off that way. Basically, what he's saying, what he's going to outline for you, older ladies, is, and this is from an illustration from a sermon that our Robert Logan preached several years ago. You can either pickle sweet or you can pickle sour. It's up to you, okay? And what he's going to say, if you're going to pickle sour, let me tell you what that looks like. Number one, don't be a, you know, if you want to pickle sour, be a slanderer. Just let that tongue run and talk trash and run people through the grinder. Just do that thing. That's pickling sour. Then he also goes on, this is interesting, he goes, enslaved to much wine. Paul knew about Trader Joe's box wine way before we did. Okay, so ladies, I mean, again, no knock on that, but I mean, you know you've got a problem if like every time one of your friends or relatives gets within 60 miles of Trader Joe's, you send them a request, okay? So just be careful on that slave to much wine thing, all right? Again, I don't exactly know all the application of that other than he says, don't do that, all right? Okay, when your box wine means more to, anyway, we'll just leave that alone. All right, so the fact is that's if you run down that path, you're going to pickle sour. He says, you want to pickle sweet on this thing, older ladies? He says this, teach what's good and train young women to love their husbands and their children. Because you know what? There are moments in time, older ladies, and you remember this, you didn't always love your children. There were 3 a.m., 3:30 a.m., 4 a.m., you know what I'm talking about. And in that moment, you didn't really love your husbands either because they're rolling over sleeping, right? You've been there, bitter, right? I get it. I mean, I'm that guy. I mean, I was just like, I didn't hear the kids. Yeah. Older ladies, invest in these young ladies. Here's a word that you have for these younger ladies is to let them know this too shall pass. To let them know that they're a great mom. They're a wonderful wife. Remind them of these things. Hear them. understand. I mean, isn't it amazing when you talk to some, I mean, you're in the teeth of child rearing and you think that you're the worst parent ever, right? And that you are completely wheels off and you are demolishing this poor human, right? And then you talk to somebody who's been through it and you're like, you too? No way. And you're going, and your kid turned out normal. So much encouragement in that. Ladies, take the time to invest in it. We got young mamas everywhere who could use that encouragement. As a matter of fact, there's some of you sitting in this room, your kids are moved away and so are your grandkids, and you would love to do nothing else but to hold a grandbaby or play with a grandbaby. We got some younger families here in this church who would love to have an adopted grandma. They would love that in a minute. Plus, the best part about that, you can spoil that kid like crazy and you leave and they're with that set of parents. Man, you're just out. All right, jump in on that thing. And what he's saying is you need to interact here. Isn't it interesting? Older with younger. Play on this thing. You know, work this way. Interact in community. That's what the gospel does in that particular moment. Okay? He goes on and he talks about younger ladies. And this is what is going to be taught here, to love their husbands and their children. Verse 5, younger ladies, to be self-controlled. There's that self-controlled thing again. Pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, there's a lot of things I could say here. Number one, I want to draw your attention again to the fact that self-controlled is here. This is a theme. This is a big deal for all of us. None of us are left out of this. Self-control. None of us. But for younger ladies, there's two phrases that may jump up at you here a little bit and make you, you know, kind of ask a question. Number one is the idea of working at home. For some of you, you're sitting here saying, does that mean I can't have my job outside of our house? That's not what it's saying. As a matter of fact, the Bible's full of illustrations of great ladies who went out and not only in the marketplace and did great things, but then did great things for the kingdom. You look at Lydia, for instance, okay? Seller of purple, had her own business going on that way. Obviously fairly successful and key core member of the new church in Philippi, okay? So that's not what it's saying this way, but what it is telling us is that there are responsibilities at home. Ladies, be clear on this deal. It's not like the guys are like have no responsibility at home. That's not what's being said here. But what we're being shown through the gospel is that the primary goal as a Christ follower is not self-fulfillment as much as it is to faithfully serve. There are some tasks, they might be mundane, they may seem menial that way. I mean, even Jesus was on his knees washing the feet of the disciples. Right? There's nothing dynamic or magnificent about washing somebody's feet. And yet he did so to honor and glorify the name of the Lord. The point is not the importance of the task. The point is the approval of the Father. And in this case, working at home or busy at home, depending on your translation, there are certain responsibilities, ladies, you know, younger ladies that are yours at home. Serve them. Do them faithfully for the approval of the Father. Okay? On that's where we're going on that thing. Then he goes on and he makes another comment. Submitted or submissive to your own husbands. Let's be clear as we kind of back out of this thing and not try to get myopic on this. When we start talking about marriage, okay, marriage is a dance where both partners enact a part of the gospel. Let me start with the guys for a minute, okay? Your part in the gospel in your marriage is to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Gentlemen, it starts with you. Just want to be real clear. We sit and we can run around and talk about submissive or not submissive all day long, but if you're not serving your wife like Christ served the church, you're giving no platform for that, and should be no expectation. Okay? Now, with that being said, guys, that's your part in the dance. Ladies, your part is to come under that protection, that covering, and by coming under, you're submitting to come under that. And together, You dance in those roles as the gospel and as the scripture is laid out for us. Hear me. This has nothing to do with superiority. Gentlemen, our job is not to run around and lord over our ladies. Okay? It has to do with us in our positions that we play to reenact the gospel. As a couple, can we avoid some assumptions? Avoid assumptions. Okay? I think whether it's when you're starting or as you get into marriage, we can make assumptions about each other. We can make assumptions about, you know, we can come to the table and go, well, this is exactly how it's going to look if my wife is truly going to submit to me, except that we've never talked with her about that at all. Or ladies, we can go, this is exactly how it's going to look if my husband's going to love me like Christ loved the church, except that we've never talked about that. We just assume that. Let's avoid the assumptions. We have to talk through what that looks like. Or we read a book or we watch a video and we think that's exactly how my husband or my wife should do it. Except that the person we watched on that video isn't your husband or your wife. And we go, I don't know why they don't do it like that. Learn each other in that moment, okay? But avoid the assumptions. Practically, gentlemen, lose an argument once in a while, will you? Being right is just not that important. Lay it down on that thing. I mean, it's like we run around and think we have to get to the end of our life and go, man, I was 187 and 2 in arguments. Dude, that's not something to hang your hat on. Ladies, as you come on this thing, understand. I mean, if this dance is happening, if this rhythm is working the way it's lined out in Scripture, you have a vote on decisions. He has a vote on decisions. And the reality of the moment is there's a decisive vote that comes that falls on his shoulders. Now, stop and stay here with me for a minute. Can I give you a small piece of advice? That if you guys come to a point of decision making and you're not on the same page, wait. Wait. So that way God can tune your hearts together. And in those times, and Danica and I, over 20 years, I think we can count back about a handful of times where we had to make a decision. We came to that cross. We had to make a decision. We were not on the same page. And I took that decisive vote and made a decision for us. Let me just tell you this much, guys, gentlemen particularly. If you find yourself in that moment, you make the decision, and it turns out to be the right decision, the beneficial decision for your family, don't come running into the house that night, pop your jersey, and talk about how amazing you are. It's only by God's grace you got there anyway. And if you were wrong, look at your girl in the face and say, I missed it. I missed it. But by and large, right, if... Guys, you're loving her like Christ loved the church. And ladies, you're coming under that protective covering he's called to give you on that. You're going to move in step together. Because, see, this thing is not archaic. We have people running around who go, man, the biblical idea of marriage is archaic. No, no, no. When danced properly, it's amazingly attractive. It's amazingly attractive. And so we work together on this thing. And gentlemen, again, I'm just going to circle back to this thing one more time. Guys, learn your wives. Sometimes we like to sit back. I hear this in my office all the time. She's not the same person I married. For real? I mean, you don't want to be rude and say, duh, but that's what you say. Of course she's not the same person, right? I mean, because fundamentally, if we believe what we say we believe about the gospel, she should not be the same person because God is changing her. Gentlemen, celebrate that. Man, if your girl doesn't look the same today, man, you celebrate because she's growing and she's flourishing. Man, we want that. And by the way, you're not the same either. Man, we celebrate that moment together. We're learning. Guys, we have a lifetime of learning because our girls are not the same. So we want to engage that where they're at, hear them, love them, serve them in that moment. And we give a platform and there's some momentum now where now they can look at us and go, man, I can trust that leadership because he truly loves me. Okay? Biblical marriage is an amazing thing, and honestly, it's actually one of the greatest witnessing tools we have today in the culture that we live in. We need to keep moving here. He talks to ladies, he talks to men, he talks to employees. In verse 9, he uses the word bondservants, and some of your translations are slaves, and you have to understand in the culture at the time that these people there were bond servants. There were people that were under the employer. They were under the oversight of owners. Okay, and we could talk more about this, but this is as close of an equivalent to us in the marketplace as we have today. And Paul looks at them and says, in your relationships this way, in community, the way you live out your faith in the marketplace matters. As Christ followers, we do a lot of hokey things in the marketplace. Okay, we do things like start businesses, like we start a coffee shop and we call it Hebrews. Right? I mean, we just, it's like, really, that's the best we can do? We do things like show up. You know, and we bring our Bible to work, which there's nothing wrong with that, but we show up 15 minutes late for work. Or we sit around at the lunch table, and instead of having like a normal conversation with the person across from us, we open up our Bible and we start doing hokey Christian talk with them. Let's stop doing that. And what Paul is, and what Paul's saying here is, he says, we look at this, look at verse 9. It says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. So again, coming under this thing. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. That should make all of us kind of go, okay, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul talks about four different things here at least. I'm going to use different words than he does, but here's kind of what we're shooting for as employees in community. Number one, integrity, all right? Integrity. It says not pilfering, all right? We're not stealing stuff. We don't go into a workplace and steal stuff. And honestly, one of the biggest issues that we face is we steal time. Somebody who's employing you is paying you for your time. When you show up late, when you take a break that's too long, when you take a lunch that's too long, when you're just kind of jacking around on this deal, man, get to work on time. Give them a full day's work and do exactly what you committed to until the buzzer sounds, and then go home. But do it with integrity. Okay? Number two, do it excellently. Don't show up and just give the minimum. Go in there and try to take a next step on this thing. Where does it say? It says, but showing all good faith on this thing, to come in here, be well-pleasing in the job that you're committed to. You may not like that job, but let me be honest with you on this moment. They're paying you, okay? If you don't like that job, you can go look for another one, okay? But be excellent in what you're doing. Are you using your job to bless your employer and those around you? Number three, servanthood. Seek the common good of that place. The good works of showing up on time, working hard, being thorough, using your creativity to make your job better. We like to sit back and go, I don't get paid for that. No. You're there to serve. You're there to come on. You're there to make that place better. And so we come and we exercise servant. And number three, we do it all in hope. Here's the best and great and glorious thing for a Christ follower. Work does not define us, church. The position on a flow chart is not our end. Where we find ourselves climbing the court, I mean, we climb and we work hard and we flourish for the glory of God's name, but that's not our defining feature. Our defining feature is that we are positioned in Christ. And so now we have the freedom to enter into the workplace, into a corporate environment that way, and to do it for the benefit of that particular company. Church, let's go and let's do that. Let's serve so that way in verse 10, we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We can put on what it is that we say we believe and live it out in a way that impacts and influences the people around us. Now, takeaway on this. The question where I started with is where are you placed in community? Let me ask you maybe from a different direction. Not only where are you placed in community, what keeps you from living in community? What keeps you from living in community? Older men, what keeps you from investing in younger guys? Younger ladies, what keeps you from asking, you know, and seeking an older lady to invest in and teach you what's good? What's keeping us from living in community? Folks, God didn't save us just to go hide somewhere in a bunker. He saved us to live out our faith in the gospel in front of folks. And what it does is it transforms us, and it transforms us at least three ways. I want to leave you with these this morning. The first is transformed values. Our values in relationships, marriage, home, and work are completely countercultural because of the gospel. They're different. We approach work differently. We approach marriage differently. We approach our relationship with our kids differently, right? And it's so countercultural, people are going to notice. They may not like it. They may not necessarily understand it, right? They may not understand what we talk about when we talk about self-control or submission this way, but it's attractive when it's seen. When that thing is lived out, there's an attractive quality to it, and there's a transformed value structure. We don't let the world shape our values. The gospel transforms those values for the glory of his name. Number two, there's transformed rhythms. Did you notice how normal these relationships are? Did you notice how mundane the list is here? Okay, this is just everyday stuff, right? Notice he doesn't come out and say, for you to have just huge impact, you have to go be a missionary somewhere, even though some of you may get to go do that. He's saying, no. Deep impact happens at home and at work. The mundane. Where do most of us live? Anybody have a home here? Nice, 9 of you. That's not bad. All right. The fact is, you've got a home. You've got a place to go to work on this deal. And he's saying, that's you. Go take this rhythm that I'm transforming and enter into it. Right? Deep down, Robert Murray Machine said this, it is the mark of a hypocrite to be a Christian everywhere but home. David of the Bible, was sent to a pasture for most of his upbringing. So that way God could train him and give him the skills to fight a lion and a bear. His dynamic leadership ability was honed in a pasture. For the believer, miraculous power comes through mundane faithfulness. Don't ever undersell what faithfulness in the day-to-day looks like. Heroic Christ following is not born on a mission field, but in our home. Church, he transforms our rhythms to see the mundane as something that is shaping and life-changing. Lastly, he transforms our treasure. Okay, he transforms our treasure. Please, whatever you do today, looking at these verses of Scripture, do not look at these as some kind of new to-do list. Okay, this is not a to-do list. All right, these are fruits of the gospel at work in our lives. Okay, and what the challenge for us today is to plant ourselves in the story of the gospel. Look at verse 11 with me. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Each of us could sit back right now and go, see, Dobish, no, look, this is what we have to go do. We need to renounce ungodliness and we need to be self-controlled. There's that self-controlled word again. I don't know why it's there. It's there again. Upright, you know, I have to go do these. No, stop. Don't put the cart before the horse. In these verses, what comes first? The lifestyle or the grace of God? The grace of God comes first. The grace of God always comes first. And it's out of the grace of God that we can renounce ungodliness. It's out of the grace of God that we can live self-controlled lives. But it comes from the grace of God first. He's transforming our treasures. For most of our lives, we've been putting ourselves at the forefront, what we can manufacture, what we can accomplish. And God is saying, no. Let the gospel, let my grace come and change you, and then I'll order your life. Please don't keep working and running up a hill to order your life to try to prove to me that I should love you. The grace of God comes first here. And it's as our treasure, our heart is transformed. Right? It says here, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And here it is, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That word is treasure in the original. To purify for himself his own treasure, who are zealous for good works. Folks, you know what moves us out of the building today is not another laundry list of to-do things, but the fact and the proof and the truth that God has showered his grace upon us, grace upon grace. I want to respond to that, God. I want to let him produce these things in my life. I want it to change the way I interact with guys. I want it to change the way I interact with ladies, right? I want it to change the way I interact in my workplace that way, because he redeemed us and purified us to be his treasure, who are zealous for good works. Church, that's where we want to plant ourselves and have our treasure transformed. And to the degree that he is our treasure, to that same degree, these things will be produced within our life. So my question for you again today is, what's keeping you from community this morning? What's keeping you from community? Because his grace has been poured out for us. So I want you to dwell on that. I want you to think on that. I'm going to pray, and then Ben and the team's going to come back, and we're going to respond this morning. Father, we love you. We're overwhelmed. I mean, God, to think about the grace that you've poured out on us in the way you've changed us, in the way you're shaping us. Humbled by that. God, as we contemplate and we think about where we're at in our life, whether we're quote-unquote older or younger, we're in the workplace, we're not in the workplace. Father, help us to dwell deep upon your grace and the fact that it's through your grace that Jesus has come to redeem us and to purify us and to make us your treasure. God, if you could transform the hearts and the lives of a bunch of Cretans on an island, you can come and you can reach into our hearts and you can change our treasures as well, and you can shape us to be the people you want us to be. And so, God, I ask for each person in the room that as they dwell on the idea of community, interacting with each other, Father, doing that zealous for good works. Father, my prayer is that you would help us to identify what it is that's keeping us from that. Father, that we would repent of that, that we would let it go, and that we would come running to you, the one who saved us and changed us. So, Father, as we sing now in response, receive great worship from your people and send us out, Father, on mission, for the good of others and for the glory of your name. And we'll thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus.